If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Also find, if you would, please, John chapter number 12, 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Put something, if you would, please, in the Gospel of John chapter number 12. We will make our way there, possibly to one other spot. After a break from our four missions month, we come back now to our study in this book, in this gospel, this book written by Matthew, this book written with the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and the King of the nation of Israel, the Savior of the world. And it's fitting that we should pick back up on Matthew chapter 26 on the first Sunday of the month of October, because I don't know about you, but I feel like now we have begun our march toward Christmas. It's already beginning to show in our community and in our stores, and I don't know, as you come in the fall and October will go so quickly. 12 Sundays left in the year, 11 Sundays before Christmas, and we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. And we're making our march toward the end of the year. We're in something called the last quarter, the fourth quarter of our year. And so as we pick up in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings," those sayings would go back really and truthfully to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 as we looked at those and on that Mount of Olive discourse, that Olivet discourse, we know that. Verse number 1, "that he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." If you remember back on the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, we found him at Caesarea Philippi when the Lord Jesus had announced for the very first time publicly, as far as to his disciples, that he was going to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be buried, and to rise again. It was that chapter, I believe, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know from that point, high up on that mountaintop, that it was a six-month trip that the Lord Jesus had set his face like a flint to make his way to Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem and they welcomed him until they figured out what he was there for, and then they hated him. They being the leadership of the nation, which led the nation to go from saying Hosanna to crucify him. When you come to Matthew chapter 26, it is the longest chapter in the book. I believe it has 75 verses. When you come to the end of Matthew 26, in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus will be crucified. Chapter 26 is his arrest. Chapter 26 is when the plan to betray him is put into action. Things heat up in this chapter. It opens with a tremendous and beautiful picture of worship, and it ends with the denial of even knowing him by the Apostle Peter. And so we will make our march to the end of this book, and we will go through the betrayal, we will go through the trial, we will go through the crucifixion, we will go through the burial. But hallelujah, we also will come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we shall end the book with the great commission to the church. And so I think it's fitting as to how God has led us over these 2 years. And I'm excited to preach to you the end of the book of Matthew. He's headed toward the day of Passover. He's making his announcement here into the disciples. Again, I think this is the sixth time that he is reminding them that he is to be betrayed and to be crucified. Verse number 3, you get a little picture of the angst that is happening. "Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes, and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and do what, class? Kill him. This was not a meeting that was supposed to happen. It was meeting in a place where it shouldn't have been. That word subtlety is also used in a different book where the Lord Jesus is addressing the work of the devil, and he talks about the same subtlety. So you have a demonic act and a demonic work that is happening here, and it's a plan that's executing to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a little stipulation to their plan in verse number 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now that feast is the feast of the Passover. We do know that in spite of their best laid plans not to kill him on the Passover, God said that he would be the Passover lamb, and Jesus did die on the Passover, proving that he was working out his will and his plan, and that he is all-powerful God. And by the way, lest you forget it, there is no God like Jehovah. Amen. He's all-powerful. Matthew, Mark, and John, all three of them pause, and they make sure before they finish their Gospels that they write and record an act that we are going to read about today from verses 6 to verse number 13. It is a wonderful and beautiful act that takes place on the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his passion. It's almost like the readers just take one more moment to pause and to remember the beauty of the Lord and who he is and the responsibility to worship him. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a what, class? A memorial of her. So moved was the Lord Jesus in this moment. So appreciative of the Lord was he in this moment. For some 20 chapters, he's been called a devil. He's been called a liar. He's been mocked. He's been run out of town. He's been denied. He's been cursed. He's been rejected. For some 20 chapters, he's walked among the world. And even though John the Baptist said that I present to the world the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world, they didn't want him. And yet, in spite of us being sinners, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Father, forgive them. Finish it. For they know not what they do. And even though they hated him, he still went and died for them. By the way, I don't know what you think of Jesus today, but let me tell you something. He thinks much of you. I watch the way the world mistreats our Lord. I watch the way they want to annihilate him and extinguish him from every part of society. But God loves the world. And even though they hated him, he was on his way to give his life for them. And he comes into Bethany, and there's a woman there named Mary. And she worships him for who he is and worships him for what he's getting ready to do. And I can imagine as that oil ran down his head, other books tell us that it was also on his feet. And I can imagine as she anointed him with that oil and he received her worship and her praise, how precious that must have been to him. And I do believe that Jesus still today enjoys the praise and worship of his people. The recognition of who he is. Did you worship him this week at all? The Bible says that we offer the sacrifice of praise with our lips. I think he hears his name damned and cursed. That it means much to the Lord to hear his church lift his name in worship. If you agree with that, say amen. And I imagine as it flowed down upon him, so moved was he that he said, wherever in the world that they preach the gospel, it's going to be told about what this woman did to me. It touched him. The disciples were standing there. They didn't understand. They said, to what purpose is this waste? Waste? You got to be kidding me. You know, the world will never understand why God's people want to worship the Lord. The world looks at what we do and it does define what we do as waste. Why would you waste your life and be a preacher? Why would you waste your time and go to church? Why would you waste your money and whatever? Why would you waste this? They don't understand our worship. They look at what you and I do and they think we're nuts. They think we're out of our mind. I got news for you. I don't know if it's the older I get or the more I grow in the Lord, but I pretty much don't care what the world thinks anymore. Would you flip to John chapter 12? I just want to show you something here about this question. You're going to find that the question that was asked about waste came from a dishonest vantage point. Verse number 4, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples." In Matthew's account, he says that the disciples had indignation. I understand that, but they were led by a man, and his name is there in verse number 4. Say his name. Judas Iscariot. We know him to be a devil. We know him to be a traitor, a blasphemer. We know him to be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus. We know that Jesus said about Judas Iscariot, it would be better that he had never been born. Let me say something. If you're in this room and you have rejected Jesus as your Savior and you've never received him, there will come a day when you would wish to God you'd have never been born. Job suffered so hard on the earth that he said, "I wish I would have never been born." If you think that suffering on the earth can cause somebody to wish they'd never been born, I cannot imagine the flame of hell and the eternal separation from God, how that would draw from a man, "I wish I'd have never been born." Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? That's an important statement. 300 pence. If you remember one of the parables earlier in the Lord Jesus, 1 pence was a day's wage. So if there were 365 days in a year, this oil was worth a year's salary. So how much money do you make? That's what that cost. She broke that alabaster box that was worth a year's salary to this woman. Judas noticed the value of it. I love what verse number 6 says because it gives us an understanding of the heart of Judas. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor. Judas was much like our politicians today. They say they care for the poor, but all they want is money. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a what? A thief. And had the bag and bare what was put therein. The reason that Judas was moved with indignation and the reason that Judas looked at that act of worship as waste was because he was unsaved. He was dishonest. He was a thief. He knew that thing could be sold for money, and he knew that he could give a little of that money to the poor, but he had his hand in the bag. Now listen very carefully to me and look me in my eyeballs. A true Christian will worship God. A true Christian will never see the Lord or the things of the Lord or serving the Lord as waste. You see, you only have room in your life for one God. Everybody worships one God. You may worship the true and living God, or you may worship God of self. You may worship the God of money. You may worship the God of success. You may worship the God of whatever. You do worship a God. But let me tell you, there's only one true and living God. His name is Jesus Christ. And so Judas worshiped the God of money. The Bible said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He loved money. And so he saw what she did and he said, why would you waste that? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 26, he answers the question of the disciples. Go back if you would and look if you would at verse number 8. It said, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Verse number 10, Jesus answers the purpose of this, and it wasn't of waste, it was for worship. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a, what is that word? Good work upon me. Or that word could be translated, a beautiful work upon me. Jesus said, wait just a minute. It's not a waste. It's an act of worship. It's a beautiful act upon or done to me. True worship finds its fulfillment in the person of Christ. And you and I today have the ability to worship the Lord. We have the command and the responsibility to worship the Lord. Let's be real about something. Jesus is a man. He's the God-man. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he still is receiving the worship of his people. And he enjoys the beautiful works that are done upon him. Beautiful works that are done for him. The beautiful works that are done in his name. And I think about how refreshing this moment must have been to him. And how important this moment was that he did a memorial for her. But it's still important and precious for God's people to worship him today. And listen, if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's right. That means you're going to worship him in the beauty of holiness. That means that worship is going to be something that's cognitive. Worship is going to be something that's important, primary, preeminent, something that you take time in, that you concentrate on. I'm wondering, does God even get worship from his people anymore? Well, yeah, Pastor, we have a worship service today. It's only a worship service if we're worshiping. Well, Pastor, we're worshiping. We sang the songs. Let me tell you something. Music isn't worshiping God. You worship God in spirit and in truth. Music is a way that we worship God or a style that we worship God. But worship must come from the heart of God's people. To worship him. This was the purpose of Mary. Here was the platform of her worship. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. For in this, that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my what? Burial. Her worship took place on the platform of truth. What truth? The death and the burial of the Lord Jesus. She knew he was going to die. She knew he was going to be crucified. She knew that he was coming to give his life a ransom. She knew those things, this Mary did. And so in recognizing that he was on his way to Jerusalem, when nobody else heard what he was saying, she heard what he was saying. And she wanted to identify or prepare in his death and prepare that body for the burial. It was an act of faith. It was an act of truth. And listen, if you believe in the death and the burial, then you also believe in what, class? The resurrection. Her worship was on a platform of truth. So, if you're me tomorrow, and a dad says, why? Why would God take my 19-year-old boy? What purpose, Pastor? Why would he take him? What do you say? Well, you tell them biblical truth. Most of them aren't saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So what do you tell them when they don't want to worship? What do you tell them when they blame God? I'm so glad that we have the truth. They're broken and they need the truth. But you're not broken. You didn't bury anybody this week. But where's the worship from God's people? Where's the worship from your life and my life? Where's the worship from the church? Where's that true, honest, humble submission that lifts up hands and says, to God be the glory. Worship comes as we are close to the truth. And unless you're in the Word of God, and unless the Spirit of God is ministering and your heart is filled with the truth, there will be no worship come from you. But when you get in this book, and you begin to read the truth begins to well up into you and point you to the love of God, and you cannot help but want to worship the Lord. Why would it be waste? It's not waste. It's worship. Why would you worship? Because she knew he was going to die and be buried, and he was going to rise again for her, and it was the truth of the gospel, and it brought forth worship from her. Have you forgot that you're not as saintly as you look? I got news for you. We're sinners saved by grace. She had a purpose. It was worship. She had a platform of truth. Look at the preciousness of her worship. If you come back to verse number 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he did what, class? As he sat at meat. Now remember, he wasn't sitting in a chair like you sit in a chair. When they ate, they reclined. They laid on their elbow with their head up near the table and their feet away from the table. And so it wasn't where she came in and just dumped the oil on him sitting in a chair. She came in and she anointed his feet, which were behind. She anointed his head, which was at the table. And she did it at an inopportune time when he was eating, but it was her only opportunity. And to Mary, she so loved the Lord, and he was so precious to her, that she took whatever opportunity she had to worship him. And I'm wondering about that, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, how do we spend our days? I'm thinking about the opportunities of our life that God gives to us. And she had an opportunity to worship the Lord, and she took it. You know, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, are you, church? If I've learned anything this week, I've learned that life is fragile. You may think you have tomorrow, but your only promise is today, and you're not even promised that you'll finish the day. And she took her opportunity to worship the Lord. Are you taking your opportunity to worship the Lord? The purpose was her worship. The platform was her truth. Preciousness is seen by her taking this opportunity. But here's the price that she was willing to pay. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. This alabaster box of very precious ointment. She poured it on his head as he sat at meat. We learn, as I showed you earlier from John chapter 12, that this oil was worth about 300 pence, which would be a year's salary. It was very precious, very costly. It came out of Syria. It was spikenard. It was something that was treasured. It was something that meant a lot to her. And she broke that and she poured that over his head. Pastor, are you wanting us to give a year's salary? It's funny how whenever we're challenged with spiritual truth, we always go to what it's going to cost us. I'm not asking you to do that. But I'm asking you, how important and how much do you love the Lord? Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always." Now watch this, verse number 8. She hath done, say those three words, what she could. What she could. What she could. Her worship and her love and her gift to the Lord was what she could do. And the evidence of her love was the value of the gift. It's not so much that you have that the Bible's teaching that you have to give a certain value or whatever. But he's teaching us that when it comes to loving our Lord, nothing should be more important to us than Jesus Christ. So this woman did what she could. So I want to ask you, are you doing what you can? When you get to heaven, is God going to say to you, "Well done, man. You didn't have a lot, you didn't do this, but you did everything you could"? I don't know about you, but when I look at Christianity today, and I look at even my own heart today, Can I honestly say that I am doing everything I can to worship the Lord? What about you? You doing everything you can? Well, Pastor, I don't know what more I could do. God does. God does. This woman so loved and worshiped the Lord. A whole year's salary didn't mean anything to her. A whole year's salary means a lot to me. Probably means a lot to you. No shame in that. But basically what she was saying is, I reckon all that you have done for me, and so I'm going to do all that I can for you. Let me tell you whose home we're in. We're in the home of Simon the leper. We're in the home of Mary, Martha, and who? Lazarus, John chapter 12. Simon the leper, wait a minute, you're not supposed to be eating with a leper. That would break the law. Now, we know that Jesus never broke any law. The Bible scholars tell us that Simon the leper was one of two people. Either he was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or he was the husband of Mary. But here, you're having a dinner in this man's home who had once been a leper, but Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. Now, in the Bible, leprosy pictures what, class? Sin. So you have, in effect, a man who was a sinner who's been born again. I say that's awesome. Amen? But there's another man there. His name is Lazarus. Now, you remember Lazarus. He was their brother that died, and Jesus stood in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came walking out of that tomb bound in those grave clothes, and they unloosed him. And there is Lazarus that had been raised from the dead. I'm telling you, they were in a home where Jesus was at work. And so here's Mary, her dad, her husband, healed. Her brother raised again. All the grace and power and glory and salvation of God all around her, so overwhelmed with that, that nothing in her life could be enough to offer to the Lord. If you're born again, would you say amen? Amen. What would you give for your soul? You've been redeemed. Your home has been redeemed. Your children have been redeemed. You've got the blessing of God all over you. It should only make sense that coming forward from His church ought to be forth praise and glory and worship. And everything we have in our lives ought to be surrendered to the glory of the Lord. There was not a greater price that she was willing to pay. She was willing to pay any price. Are you? Are you doing what you can? And then the fifth thing was the power of this. Jesus said, wherever this gospel will be preached in the whole world, it will be for a memorial told of her. You know, worship has a tremendous power. It not only has a power in your own heart and your own mind, it not only has a power with the Lord and praising Him, but it works as a message to be preached to all the world. You remember, I can only imagine going forward, every time they saw Mary, they would say, oh yeah, that's that woman. And then they would say either one of two things. That's that woman that loves the Lord so much, or that's that woman that wasted her substance. Two positions. When they saw her, that's the woman that loved Jesus and she poured out that ointment upon Him. She must really love Him. Or the statement came, that's that foolish woman who wasted all of that money. Which one would you have been? So when the world looks at you and the world looks at me, do they say, there's that man. He goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He's wasting his days. There's that man. He's constantly giving. There's that man. He's constantly doing this. Either that man loves the Lord or that man is wasting. But the world sees who and what you are. And your life and my life should be a message preached about the great salvation of our God. Amen? An awesome act of worship viewed as an awful waste. Her purpose was worship. Her platform was on the basis of truth. How precious Christ was seen in the opportunity that she took. The price she paid was costly. The power of it was that the gospel was preached around the world. Would you pray with me, please?